This is a Montbog Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Let me just pray, Father God. We are so grateful, God, that you are here with us. Lord, that you choose to dwell among us. Lord, that you choose to speak to us. Lord, that you choose to be with us and lead us and guide us. Lord, that you love us. God, we are so grateful. Lord, and I pray, Father, that as I speak, Lord, that you would speak to us, God, that the words that I speak, Lord, would be yours, and that you would just speak through me, I pray. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you want to say to us today, God, that you would be glorified and exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been listening to a song in recent times by Chris Tomlin sings it, and it's called Is He Worthy? I'll just read a few of the lines from it. It starts off by saying, do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark, he says, but do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? And do you wish that you could see it all made new? I won't go through the whole song, but in the end he's singing, is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honour and glory? Is our God worthy of all glory? And the response is, he is worthy. He is worthy. I'm going to read a lot of scripture to you today, and I've got it all written down, so I won't give you time to look up in your Bible, so take notes if you want to go back and look at them later on. Hebrews 12 from verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I want to say that God is worthy of all blessing and honour and glory. Our God is worthy of all praise. He is faithful. But we are living in a fallen, broken world. And we need to know God and have an understanding of his character and his nature so that we'll live in such a way that we don't become weary, that we don't fall, and so that God will be glorified. Isaiah 59, 14 and 15 says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the streets and equity cannot enter. So truth fails and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. These verses and this portion of Isaiah is actually a confession of sin and of departing from God of his people. But it's true of the state of the world that we live in today. The world is fallen, the world is broken, and evil is now spoken of as good, and good is spoken of as evil. Choices are being made today, here in Australia and in the world, that are so directly opposite to the truth of the Word of God. And I find it really distressing to witness the destructive impact that those choices are having on people, both right now, but also there's an eternal consequence for the choices that are being made today. I know that this grieves God's heart, but it needs to have that same impact on us so that we'll be driven to prayer, so that we'll be driven to a close relationship with him, and so that we'll live our lives in such a way that people will see God in us and be saved. Christians are being persecuted. Christians are being killed for their faith. Christians are being oppressed for their faith. We've been getting some communications from Anand Paul recently, and there are people dying for the faith, for professing that Jesus is Lord. Not only in India, I know that, but in other countries as well. The world is a mess. The world is fallen. Let me read from Matthew 24, from verse 4. Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Then you'll be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you're my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world, the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realise what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That's the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. The question is, will he find faith in the earth? Let me read to you from Luke 18. When he returns, will he find faith in the earth? And this is from The Voice, starting from verse 1. And this is Jesus talking. He told them a parable, urging them to keep praying and never grow discouraged. The parable went like this. There was a judge living in a certain city. He showed no respect for God or humanity. In that same city, there was a widow. Again and again, she kept coming to him to seek justice. Clear my name from my adversary's false accusations. He paid no attention to her request for a while. But then he said to himself, I don't care what God thinks of me, much less what mere humans think. But this widow is driving me crazy. She's never going to quit coming to see me unless I hear her case and provide her legal protection. Verse 6. Did you catch what this self-assured judge said? If he can be moved to act justly, won't God bring justice for his chosen people when they cry to him day and night? Will he be slow to bring them justice? Mark my words, and this is Jesus talking, God will intervene fast with vindication. But here's the question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find anyone who still has faith? That's a big question. And The Voice has an emphasis here. It says, Jesus emphasises that the kingdom of God will not come through valiant efforts, but as people pray, may your kingdom come with persistence and with humility. Let me read on from verse 10. This is Jesus talking again. Imagine two men walking up the road, going to the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee and the other is a despised tax collector. Once inside the temple, the Pharisee stands up and prays this prayer in honour of himself. God, how I thank you that I'm not on the same level as other people, crooks, cheaters, the sexually immoral, like this tax collector over here. Just look at me. I fast not once but twice a week, and I faithfully pay my tithes on every penny of income. Over in the corner, the tax collector begins to pray, but he won't even lift his eyes to heaven. He pounds on his chest in sorrow and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now imagine these two men walking back down the road to their homes. Listen, it's the tax collector who walks home clean before God, not the Pharisee, because whoever lifts himself up will be put down, and whoever takes a humble place will be lifted up. So I want to talk today about a couple of things. First of all, I want to talk about God's faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. I want to keep going on that, but I want to talk about the faithfulness of God and our need of him. I want to talk about the trap of doubt or unbelief, and then I want to talk about our response to his faithfulness. Why are we saved? I do this a lot when I'm up here. I ask questions. So let me ask you some questions. Why are we saved? Why do we give our lives to Jesus? We're living in a time when the world in so many areas, as I've said, is broken. To love God and to live for him is to court oppression and more anger aimed at us from so many angles today. So why do we live for him? Because it is becoming more challenging each day. Do we have an expectation that because we're saved, God will and should bless us and we should have no problems because we're living a godly life? Do we expect that all my needs will be met They have to be met because I'm serving the Lord. How do we respond when things don't go the way we think they should because we're a Christian? How do we respond? How do you respond? How do I respond when you can't understand why life has gone in a direction that you didn't want and you didn't choose? Aside from the increasing aggression towards Christians, the general wealth and prosperity in the Western world today can produce in us a view that all the blessings of God mean comfort and ease and health and no problems. This is our right as a child of God. So our whole focus can end up on being on making sure that we have them. The Bible does say all the promises of God are yes and amen. So the conclusion we can come to is if I don't have these things, then there's something wrong. Maybe you feel shortchanged. Maybe you're somehow not walking in victory, as we like to say, because you have difficulties in your life. Or maybe, just something to think about, maybe the problem is that we're actually living for what we can have, for what we can get, for what we need or want in this life, in this tiny moment of time when there's all of eternity yet to come. It's so easy to be engrossed in this life that we have in these fragile physical bodies, but the Bible says it's all going to pass away. Our eternity, all of eternity yet to come, is what's important. We need to be living in light of that eternity. Our eternity and the eternity that is ahead for all of those out there in the world that we see are heading for destruction. The world is broken. Sin abounds. When life is confusing or difficult or not what we hoped for or expected, we can find ourselves on shaky ground. So if we don't have our feet firmly planted on the solid rock of Christ, faith in Christ, God is faithful. If we don't have our feet firmly planted on him, we can fall into the sinking sand of doubt. Doubt that either you've done something wrong, or sometimes worse, I think, that you've been wronged. And I say worse because ultimately that line of thought, that the thought that you've been wronged, that line of thought can end up with God being the bad guy because God's in control. And if God's in control, why did this happen to me? Why did he do this to me? Or why did he allow this to happen to me? And that is really shaky ground. God is in control, but he is a good God. He is a faithful God. And he has eternity in perspective when he's dealing with us. Let me read to you from John 16, verses 1 to 4. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I didn't say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And then verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I love Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. It talks about God's faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. This is where our truth is, in the word of God. God is in control. He does know all things. All his ways are good. Our times, our life, is in his hands. He is faithful, but his purpose is eternal. It's not just about this small moment of time that we are in right now. If we go through hard places, don't allow the enemy to deceive you and trap you in doubt, thinking that God's not there or that he's done something wrong. Doubt is a place of torment. It's a trap of the devil to lead us into sin. He sowed the seeds of doubt in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, "Did God really say?" Eve doubted the truth of God's word, and look what happened. I want to take a little bit of a different tack now, and I want to read to you some verses from Deuteronomy 28. And this is the chapter that talks about the blessings and the cursings on disobedience. So let me start from verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And then it goes through a whole list of the blessings that will come upon the children of Israel if they obey God. Verse 15 is where it starts talking about the curses on disobedience. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then there's a long list of all the curses. And then let me read from verse 64 through to 67. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening." And at evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning," because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. I read this, and it sort of, this says to me that doubt could be an indication of sin, an outcome of disobedience. God's desire for us is that we should have a blessed life, but doubt is that place of torment that the enemy has planned for us. So are we worshipping something other than God? Have we turned away from serving God and instead we're expecting that God should be serving us? Just something to think about. Or it may be that sin's too harsh a word. Maybe, well, only God knows what's in our hearts, doesn't he? So that's up to him and me and him and you. Maybe, though, God is just simply calling us today or reminding us today to put him first and to trust in his faithfulness. Let me read from James 1, and this is where he talks about profiting from trials. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." We need to have absolute confidence that God is faithful, regardless of whether I understand what's going on or not. He is faithful, and he's always at work in my life for good, Romans 8:28. And his love endures forever. My time, my life is in his hands, whether life turns out the way I wanted it or not. He is faithful. It's my understanding that needs to change, not God. When we read the Bible, particularly the New Testament, they weren't living for what they could gain in this world. They weren't living for a comfortable life. When Paul talked about God supplying all his needs in Philippians 4, he wasn't talking about getting stuff. He wasn't talking about getting the comforts that this world could provide, because he was also talking about being abased, going without, being hungry. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts were examples of ones who were trying to get what they could from this world. And look what happened to them. Paul and the other disciples were living and laying down their lives so that others would know about Jesus' sacrifice for the world. And of course, Jesus is the finest example, the ultimate example of one who was living with eternity in mind. God is faithful, and his purposes are eternal. So what should our attitude be to this world, and what should our expectations in it be? How should we then live? I want to share some thoughts and some quotes from others that I've been hearing recently that have really spoken to me around this subject. First is a group of notes that the principal at the school that I work at took from a conference that he was at, and the conference was around faithful presence. So this is one of the speakers. He said, "The characteristics of faithful presence," and we heard this referred to in one of the songs that we sang earlier on, or maybe Pam spoke about it in communion, about the faithful presence of God. So he said, "God's faithful presence on the world is the reality we seek to imitate as disciples of Christ." He said, "Faithful presence within the world can only proceed out of immersion in the scriptures that shape our practices and take hold of our heart, our desire, our will." He said, "Faithful presence within the world will necessitate an embrace of both affirmation and antithesis, or direct opposite, towards our culture and times and places. So in other words, understanding what the world's like and knowing that it's the direct opposite to what God is like. So, because we're citizens of heaven, we're not citizens of this world. He said, faithful presence within the world is not practiced so that the world will change, though we do pray and long for that. He said, if there are benevolent consequences of our engagement within the world, it's precisely because it's not rooted in a desire to change the world for the better, listen to this, but rather it's an expression of a desire to honour the Creator of all goodness, beauty and truth, a manifestation of our loving obedience to God and a fulfilment of God's command to love our neighbour. That was one of the speakers. And then another one said, Christian influence on culture occurs not primarily by human design, although human designs are involved. So it's not our design that changed people's lives, but it happens by God's invisible and supernatural use of the suffering perseverance of his people in their positions of public stewardship. So it's by God's design that lives are changed, not our design. Another one said, we don't build the kingdom, we are signposts. We are to be faithfully present. I thought they were all key points. James 5, 7 to 16 are all encouraging words about enduring to the end. He says to be patient, establish your hearts, for the Lord is coming. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And Philippians 3 talks about counting it all loss. Count this world as loss. There's nothing here to be gained. We have eternal life. Nothing in this world will bring us safely home. So why cling to it? The truth is that God is faithful. God is faithful. How many times do I want to say it? I keep saying it. God is faithful. And our purpose is to know him and to love him and to live for him. This is intentional living. This is faithful presence in this world. This is where peace comes from. And it is how God will be seen in this fallen world as we live for him. God is faithful. He alone is faithful. His love endures forever and he is faithful. We've got to know it. We've got to believe it. We've got to live like we know it and believe it. Don't allow any thoughts, any experience, any circumstance, any words to challenge this truth. God is faithful. He will never fail. Another thing that I've come across in recent times, many of you would remember Adrian Niehaus, who used to fellowship here and is now a pastor down in Tasmania. And he puts on Facebook these digital declarations. One of them was about Psalm 118, verse. It says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. He said, what does it mean to live? For each of us, that might mean something different. For some, it might mean living life to the full and being adventurous, while for others, it might mean just getting through the day. You might be in a situation where you need a miracle for your life, or you might be someone who has good health and everything you need. Regardless of your story, you can declare, whilst I have breath in my lungs, I will tell others about my incredible God. Because that's what the above verse is saying, he says. He goes on to say, as we read Psalm 118, King David is acknowledging he has pressures, but he's not complaining. He's actually stirring himself. Sometimes we also need to stir ourselves. It's easy to focus on things like stress, pressures, lack, family problems, work problems, health issues and so on. The list might be long, but we need to respond like David and stand strong, declaring the works of God. And then he has a declaration starter. He says, I declare that whilst I have breath in my lungs, I will speak of the awesome works of our God. Father, today I choose to celebrate you. Today I will speak of your goodness because I have so much to be thankful for. And I'm going to come back to that thankfulness in a bit. So how do we respond to God's faithfulness? There are two attitudes that I think that are important. One of them is humility and the other is gratefulness or thankfulness. Before we went over to the MFG conference in Spain, God had been speaking to me, bringing up over and over a verse from Romans 12. It's about humility. And Romans 12:3 says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And I want to read to you from the message from verse 3 through to verse 6. He says, I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we're like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way round. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So, since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvellously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we aren't. Humility. The truth is that God could do whatever he wants to do without you, without me. But he wants us to be faithfully present and have all our hope in him. He is faithful. God could bring salvation to the world without you, without us, but he chooses to work through us even with all of our imperfections. It's not about stuff. It's not about what we have or don't have. It's not about giftedness or wisdom. It's not about your understanding of the word or your leadership skills. It's not about your position or your job. It's not about where you work, whether in the church or in a workplace or in the home. It's not about your wealth. It's not about your poverty. It's not about your compassion. It's not about your experience. It's not about your training. It's not even about your loving heart or your ability to speak to others. It's not about your health or your age. It's not even about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given you. It's not about anything that you or I can do. He could use a donkey. He could use a rock. It's all about God's faithfulness to his perfect plan and his unfailing love for his creation. And he may choose to work through you to make part of it happen. The truth is, though, that God is faithful. God's opinion on what we do with the gifts that he gives us is what matters. We need to guard our hearts against pride, thinking that we're important and we're the only ones with the answers that the world needs to hear. This is humility. We don't have the answer, only God does. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to understand this and to live it. We need to view our position, whether it's cleaning the toilets or preaching the word of God or driving someone to do their shopping, whatever it might be. We need to view it humbly and hold it loosely. 1 Corinthians 3:7, so neither he who plants nor is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. The New Living Translation says this: it's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What is important is that God makes the seed grow. Only God can work the miracle of salvation, but he chooses to use us and work through us. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit and, yes, the gifts of the Spirit that we've been hearing about recently, working in us and through us, the power of the Holy Spirit that accomplishes anything of eternal value. It's not us. It's not you and it's not me. It's God who saves and heals and delivers. And we can spend so much time thinking about me and what I need or want or what I have, or about how God wants to use me. Romans 12:3, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. 1 Corinthians 3:18-19, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scripture says, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they're worthless. Verse 21, stop boasting about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you. You belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. God alone is good. God alone is faithful. God alone can save. God alone has paid the price for my salvation, for your salvation, for my eternity. God alone is faithful. So then when we got to the MFG conference in Spain, guess what verse kept popping up? 17, the popping up in the preaching. There were four speakers that I counted that used this verse. And they didn't get together beforehand because they knew I was coming either, I'm sure of that. So Paul Cooper was one of the speakers. He talked about how we serve now affects our future. He spoke, Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, we don't serve because God needs us, Romans 12:3. He said we need to serve without an agenda, without pride. He said we don't serve to earn our salvation, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We can't repay God. He said we don't serve to look good, 1 Peter 4:11, but we serve that God would be glorified. He said what matters is what God thinks, not what others think. We need to be holy as God is holy. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who enables us to live for him. Johnny Skinner, and you'd remember him, he was here earlier this year. He said, the church doesn't need you. The spirit is life and the flesh is... easy for us to fall short. The spirit of God is... John 13:35, by this will all men know that you are disciples if you have love for one another. He finished by saying, we can bring nothing except willing, empty vessels. The world needs God, not us, and only by his Holy Spirit. And then one other speaker, Andy Freeman, said, what we do now affects the future. Our attitudes will affect the future. He said we need to view our place, our position, our role humbly and hold it loosely. He said it's God's verdict on what we do that matters. Pride can kill anything. We need to guard our hearts against thinking that we're important. We need to live looking for God's verdict on our lives, Romans 12:3. And 1 Corinthians 10:12, take heed, be careful lest you fall. And there was another speaker, but I could keep going, I won't. So all of that said to me that God is looking for hearts that are humble. We need the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything of eternal value for God without the Holy Spirit. And I know that he's not just talking to me. He won't give his glory to any other. Another thought that struck me in recent times was at Easter. Jesus was carried by a donkey. Have you thought about that before? He was carried by a donkey. The king of all the earth, the saviour of the world, was carried by a donkey, a stubborn donkey. Jesus was carried by a donkey. It wasn't a fine, wonderful carriage befitting a king. It was just a donkey. And I know that there have been scriptures and preaching and around that donkey and stuff, but just what struck me was it was just a donkey. All that God may choose to do through each one of us is so that he would be revealed and so that the world would be saved. It's not for our benefit, although we do gain in the process as he works through us. It's not to lift us up, because sometimes God uses donkeys. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus were 3 days that changed the world. But what was Jesus' prayer as he went to his death? He said, not my will be done, but yours. This was obedience, this was humility, this was faithfulness. Our life, once we're saved, is not our own. But what a reward awaits us because of Jesus' faithfulness, because of God's faithfulness. Our eternity is secure and it's glorious. Don't let doubt trap you. We need to serve God in humility because he is faithful. There was one other thing that I read recently, and this is from Les Miserables by Victor Hugo. And this was the bishop who helped the convict Jean Valjean. He said this, that evening before he went to bed, he said again, let us never fear robbers nor murderers. Those are dangers from without, petty dangers. Let us fear ourselves. Prejudices are the real robbers. Vices are the real murderers. The great dangers lie within ourselves. What matters it what threatens our head or our purse? Let us think only of that which threatens our soul. What's the attitude of our heart? What is threatening? What can be a threat to your soul? We have to stand firmly. Stand firmly on the faithfulness of God towards his creation and his plan for his creation. And we see this in the love that he expressed through Jesus who died for us. We won't stand on anything else. He's the only one who will never fail. Everything else will fail. Heaven and earth will fall away, but God's word will never fail. Anything apart from God's love for us and his faithful towards us faithfulness towards us is shaky ground. Our wisdom, our understanding, our great learning, our life experience will come to nothing if we don't know and have a real relationship with God through his Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us who gives us the strength to stand firm. So then finally, we've got to respond to God's faithfulness. How do we respond? If we don't respond, the stones would cry out, as Jesus said he was as he was riding on that donkey into Jerusalem. We've got to respond. So, gratefulness. Are you grateful? When you pray, when you talk to God, is it all about asking him to meet your every need? And he does tell us to call on him. But it can't be just that. We have to firstly, and I think above all else, have a heart of thankfulness and gratefulness. If we're only focused on our needs, as I said at the start, we can get caught in the thinking that that's all God's there for, to fix my problems. We can get caught in the sinking sand of doubt. You are saved. Saved from an eternity of torment and pain. Saved to an eternity of peace and joy and life. We have all of eternity before us. We were lost and without hope in chains of bondage, but God has saved you. He's saved me. We have so much to be thankful for. Even when we suffer loss and hardship, there is still so much to thank our loving Heavenly Father for. Not just that we will one day go to be with him in eternity, but here and now. I am so grateful for all the time that I had with David. I'm not going to do that. I'm so grateful for that time. 43 years in a couple of weeks. I'm so grateful and envious that I know where he's gone. He's won the final victory. It wasn't a defeat. His death was not a defeat because Jesus defeated death on the cross. He's won the final victory. He's victorious. And I'm envious. I'm so grateful for what I still have now. I have my children and my grandchildren, my siblings, my family, my extended family. I love them all, and I am so grateful to God for that. I'm so grateful that he placed me here in Mombok Christian Fellowship, that I have you, my brothers and sisters. I'm so grateful to God that he placed me in community, that I am not alone. There's a song that says, I count my blessings one by one. It's a good thing to do. Are you grateful to God for every blessing that he's poured out in your life? Do you thank God every day for his mercies that are new every morning? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks to God with a grateful heart. He is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. I want to read Psalm 97 to you. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness and all peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. I want to play a song in a moment. Let me just finish off by saying this. God is faithful. Don't let doubt rob you of this truth. Check your hearts. Guard your hearts. God is looking for hearts that are humble. Be grateful. There's hope in no other but in our God. And where do we find the power to do this? We find the power to live for him by his Holy Spirit. He's given us his Holy Spirit to live with us, dwell within us, be amongst us, to work through us. It's not about us. It's all about him. God is faithful. I will stand. If God is for me, who can be against me? The world is broken, but there is hope. Our peace can only be found in knowing that he is faithful. Christ died for us.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.